writes to his protege Timothy, who is in the church in Ephesus, and says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Verse 17, this is where the new hymn we sung comes from. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth revealed in it. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you came into the world to save sinners such as ourselves. Help us to behold you, Lord Jesus, this morning, to see you clearly in your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill this place and work in our hearts and cause worship to happen. I pray that you would give me power to preach your word with unction, Lord, that you would take it, that you would take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people, that you would take it and create new life in someone this morning, that you would take it and further conform us into your image, Lord. We ask that you would move in great ways this morning. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I want to open in asking us a question. How do we know God's character? We sung about this morning, he's invisible. How do we know God's character? And really, given our text this morning, I want us to ask, how do we know he's merciful? And normatively, I think our answer would likely be the cross. And that is absolutely true. We look to the cross and see the character of God displayed. We look to the cross and see that God shows mercy to sinners. But God, in his kindness, has also given us examples throughout history of people who received grace and mercy from the living God, and they were completely transformed by it. One example would be John Newton, whom penned the hymn we sung this morning, Amazing Grace. He was previously a slave trader, the captain of a slave ship, who after being shown mercy and grace from the Lord, would eventually become a slave abolitionist. He would fight for the end of it. But if we're really honest, I think the greatest example for someone undeserving of mercy, receiving that from the Lord and being transformed by it, is the Apostle Paul, who prior to his conversion, his life's mission was to persecute Christians. And then we also have all of our own stories as well, where we individually, if we're sitting in this room and we're in Christ, the Lord did not give us what we deserved. We deserve judgment from him. But he has not given us what we deserved. That's what mercy is. But instead, he has given us, he has given you what you do not deserve. That is grace. And really what I want us to see this morning This is our big idea in many ways. I want us to see that the immortal, invisible King of the universe we sung about this morning, what's so wonderful about him is he's merciful and he's patient towards sinners such as Paul, who refers to himself as the chief, and to sinners such as ourselves. And really, the mercy he showed Paul and the coinciding transformation of the Apostle Paul, we'll learn today, it serves as an example to others. So they can look at Paul's conversion story and see how merciful God really is. And think to themselves, there must be just about no one that is outside of the reach of God's mercy. Paul was not. Maybe he could save someone like me. Show mercy to someone like me. So this morning, first we're going to look at God's mercy towards Paul in verses 12 through 14. Then we're going to look at more broadly, more generally, even more specifically to ourselves, God's mercy towards sinners in verses 15 through 16. And lastly, I want us to look at the God who is merciful. Not only is he immortal, he is eternal, he is invisible. We can't see him with our physical eyes. Not only is the king, he is the king of the universe, but he is all those things, and he is merciful towards us. And in doing so, and looking at these things, my hope and prayer is simple this morning. It's simply that we would marvel at the fact that God shows mercy to sinners, because there would be no hope for you and no hope for me if God, the king of the universe, wasn't merciful and kind and patient towards sinners. And I hope that we would praise him as a result. And maybe that you would even look to him for the first time and see that there is mercy in his eyes for a sinner such as yourself. Now, if you remember last week, Paul closed verse 11 reflecting on the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which Paul had been entrusted. Then starting at our text today in verse 12, we see Paul stopping and Paul marveling at how this blessed God entrusted him with the gospel and showed him mercy. Look at verse 12 with me. Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Not only is Paul thanking God that he has been given strength for gospel service, but he's stopping and thanking God that out of all people, God has determined him faithful, entrusted him with the gospel, appointed him to service. Why does Paul marvel at this? I mean, I think, you know, we have the privilege of looking back and knowing Paul's entire track record. And it looks like, based on the service Paul did for the Lord, his faithfulness, it looks like Paul was just the right guy. It doesn't shock us necessarily that the Lord would choose Paul. We see how he laid down his life for the sake of the gospel. But Paul looked at himself and just marveled that God would call him to this work. Why? Why does Paul do that? Because Paul knew who he was. Paul was not confused about who he was. Paul was not confused about his own heart. Look at verse 13. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent." Paul reflects on his past. He says, "Lord, I formerly blasphemed your name. I spoke contempt upon the name Jesus. I criticized," and that's an understatement, "those who claimed the name of Christ. I encouraged them to blaspheme Christ, to denounce his name." We see that in Acts. But not only that, Paul's like, it went further. I was a persecutor. Paul says, I literally persecuted those who claimed your name, Lord. I wasn't just an opponent of the gospel. I was insolent. I was angry. I was arrogant. I was violent. I was completely against the cause of Christ. Now, if you were God and you were interviewing candidates for the role of apostle and you were looking at their qualifications, you probably wouldn't think to yourself, ah, yes, this one, Paul, he's the one I want. Look at his attributes. Look at his qualifications. He hates me. He's an enemy of mine. He speaks poorly of my name. He wants my people put to death. And on top of it all, he takes pride in it. He takes pride in it. So I think this begs the question, why? Like, God, why Paul? And maybe we've even wondered for ourselves, like, why the Lord would save someone such as ourselves? Why the Lord would choose to use someone such as ourselves for service to him? So if we stop and ask ourselves that question, why Paul? We should have five-letter answers only. And it should be the same for us. Why me, Lord? Why would you save me? Mercy? M-E-R-C-Y? Grace? G-R-A-C-E. If you want to add the name of our Lord Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. Paul says, but I received mercy. I received mercy. That's why. Paul didn't receive what he deserves. Out of all people, probably Paul probably deserved the worst of treatment from the Lord Jesus. But Paul did not get what he deserved. And the only way the Apostle Paul, or anyone for that matter, could receive what they don't deserve, judgment, from a holy God, the only way God could continue to be just yet show mercy to someone like Paul or like yourself is the cross. The fact that the Lord Jesus stood in the place of those like Paul and those like you and those like me who deserved condemnation. He stood in the place of sinners so that they could receive mercy. And Paul goes on to say, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, it's not like Paul's ignorance and unbelief is what earned him a seat at the mercy table. Paul knows he didn't deserve mercy. But Paul, in essence, is I think, trying to communicate two things to us by saying, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, I received mercy. One, I think, namely, like, clearly Paul's saying, look, there's only one possible explanation. Clearly, God has shown me mercy. Look at my track record. There's no other conclusion to draw for why someone like Paul would receive anything but judgment from the Lord, let alone be appointed to service of the name Jesus. I think the other thing Paul's communicating there is Paul's admitting, like, I didn't know what I was doing. Paul's like, I didn't know I was persecuting the living God himself. Paul says he acted ignorantly. He acted in unbelief. Prior to his conversion, he didn't know that Jesus was, like, the Lord. Now, that didn't negate his guiltiness or his culpability for his actions. But look at the heart of Christ for people such as Paul. I want you to think of when Jesus, he's hanging on the cross as he's put to a criminal's death. And what's one of the things he says as he's dying, as he's gasping for air? Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. This is the Lord's heart. He doesn't look at those crucifying him and say, Father, give them what they deserve. Nor did he do that for Paul. Although Christ would be totally within his right to give Paul the judgment he had coming for him, to pour out anger and wrath on him, but instead the Lord decided he would not give this sinner what he deserves. Does anyone relate to that? Like, do we have anyone in this room who has tasted a similar mercy from the Lord Jesus? Anyone who has not received the punishment that they deserved from the living God? But Paul further says, not only did I receive mercy from Christ, he's like, it gets better. He goes on to say, in the grace of our Lord, it overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Not only did I not receive what I deserved, again, mercy, that's what mercy means, but further, I received what I didn't deserve, grace. Paul's like, I was a rebel, and I deserved what rebels deserve, but instead, I was given a seat in the palace. I deserve to be cast out, but instead, I received a warm welcome from the Lord Jesus. In essence, Paul says, I received grace from the Lord Jesus, and not just in small measure. My cup overflows with grace. Like God has poured grace out on me, and he hasn't stopped pouring it into my cup since. So I went from one who formerly speaks poorly of the name of Christ to one who worships his name. I once convinced others to scorn the name of Christ. Now it's my life's job to tell them that the name Jesus is the name above every name and the only name that deserves worship and praise. Paul's like, I once sought to have those worshiped you put to death, but now I lay down my life for the cause of Christ. I will spend myself. I will let myself be beaten and thrown into jail for the one I formerly hated. And those, Paul, the people Paul once hated and sought to have put to death, Christians, he now loves and devoted his life in service to. Why? Because he loves the God who has shown him mercy. I mean, think of Paul's conversion in Acts 9. He's just riding down. You know, he's on the road to Damascus. He's headed to persecute Christians. When he stopped dead in his tracks, he's knocked off his high horse and his literal horse by the living God himself, who says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, again, back to his ignorance and unbelief. Paul's like, who even are you? Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Jesus is like, hi, Paul, it's me. It's me, the one you're heading to persecute. I am the great I am. I am the Lord himself. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus deal harshly with him? Did Jesus go and give him what he deserved? No, Jesus showed him mercy and grace and takes his life and causes it to do a complete 180. Paul was going to arrest Christians and have them killed, but the Lord had other plans. The Lord had better plans. Paul was a chosen instrument to carry Christ's name to the world. Now, I just want us to stop and think about this scenario of Paul's conversion, which in many ways he's I believe, reflecting on in our text this morning. Like, the Lord did that. The Lord is the one who acted. Was Paul headed to Damascus looking to surrender his life to Christ? I mean, Paul didn't even believe Jesus was the Messiah, or he wouldn't have been seeking to have his followers put to death. Was Paul raising his hand to make a commitment and a decision for Jesus? No. God stopped Paul dead in his tracks and chose to dump mercy and grace out on him. God decided, God's like, I'm going to redeem this rebel and entrust him with the message of the gospel. God saved him. God had shown him mercy. Paul wasn't even looking for it. I'm not sure Paul the prideful man, the Pharisee that he was, would have even known that he needed mercy. He was a proud man, but God showed him mercy, and then God appointed Paul to serve him. Even showed Paul, look, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for the cause of my name. And after this encounter with the Lord, Paul would never be the same. The Lord completely changed the trajectory of his life. Why? Because we can't come into contact with the living God himself, with the Lord Jesus, and it not completely reroute us. Because that's what God does. He's in the business of taking blaspheming, persecuting enemies of his and turning them into his friends. He's in the business of transferring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So, like, fundamentally, what caused God to save Paul? What caused the change in Paul? Was it Paul's initiative, Paul's obedience, Paul's aptitude, Paul's law keeping? Was it what God saw that Paul could be? Well, Paul even says it's the Lord who's given me strength. So Paul simply, why would God take someone like Paul and set him apart for his service? Paul gives, again, one-word answers. Mercy. Grace. The Lord did it. The Lord chose to show him these things. These are things that originate in God. And the truth of the matter is, similarly to Paul, although probably not quite as extreme, we all have a story. We all have a past. We can all look back at our past, and we should, like Paul, see in it nothing that would cause us to warrant mercy and grace from the Lord. Nothing that qualifies us in and of ourselves for service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, other than he chose to rewrite our story. He chose to rewrite your story. We were headed in the wrong direction, and we were completely stopped in our tracks by Jesus Christ, and we did not find condemnation in him. That's what we deserved. But instead, we found mercy. We saw him, and we saw love in his eyes for us. We were shown grace. That cup was empty, and the Lord caused it to overflow. There's varying stories and testimonies of it in this room, where people had a past that was nothing to boast about. It was actually something to be ashamed of. Lives of sin, lives of lawlessness, lives of pride, lives of unbelief, even if it wasn't drastic, even if you were saved as a child. You previously lived in unbelief, now you live in belief. Lives of rebellion, whatever it was. And then God knocked you off of whatever horse you were riding and stopped you in your tracks from going in whatever direction you were headed and showed you mercy and rerouted you and he forgave you and he showered you with his love and it changed everything. Every true Christian should be able to look at a time or a season or a period of their life and see that I came into contact with the Lord Jesus and the entire trajectory and direction of my life changed because I came to know of the mercy of God in Christ. You see, as we've been learning in this letter, that's what the gospel does. That's what Paul's even kind of using his life as an example to contrast it against the false teachers in Ephesus. The gospel transforms. Paul's like, look at me. Look at my life. Can one think of a greater transformation? Here's the illustration, Paul's like, for my sermon about the grace of God and how the gospel transforms. Look at me. Look at who I was. Look at what the Lord has done in me, how he has changed me, the mercy he has shown me. But we don't need to look at Paul just. We can look at our own lives and our own stories and marvel and wonder at why God would choose to show mercy on someone such as ourselves. If you have a good answer to the question of why God would save you and radically transform your life other than words such as mercy and grace, and for some reason, unbeknownst to me, he loves me. He loves me. If you have other answers than that, I think there's some confusion there. Because there is nothing else that would cause God to take a bunch of rebels and turn them into his household, which he dwells in and will dwell in forever. Like to claim these rebels as his bride. But that's what the gospel does. And in short, Paul goes on to tell us, moving forward in succinct form, what exactly the gospel is. Succinctly, it's God showing mercy towards sinners in Christ. Look at verse 15. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and true. Like this is what you can trust, Timothy. This is what others can trust. This is what's true. This is what you can tell others to stake their lives on. This is the message that is to be preached in Ephesus in the church for all of its days. It's the one fundamental truth that no other truths rival. Like, yes, we've been talking about, and we did in Ephesus as well, like sound doctrine. We want sound doctrine taught, and it's important, and we even see that in this letter. But you could know nothing else. You could be illiterate or not know certain doctrines contained in God's word and certain aspects of theology. But if you've tasted the mercy of God and know what this trustworthy saying is talking about, you know the most important truth to ever exist. If you know Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners such as me. You could know that and have that truth worked into your heart by the Spirit of God and fail every other theological test, and you're still in the kingdom. You're still in the kingdom. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Like, that's why he came. That was his mission. The one who existed, the eternal one we sung about, the one who existed before the foundation of the world stepped into it. And he came to do something. He came to save sinners. He came to reclaim rebels. He was born and lived and died so that man, so that you no more may die. Why? Because our God is loving and merciful beyond measure. And Jesus didn't just come into the world to try to like persuade God the Father to not be angry at sinners. Like, no, God, don't, Father, don't be angry at them. The Father sent him. I mean, this is John 3:16. I think most of us could recite this just from memory. For God who? God the Father so loved the world. He so loved the world. How do we know? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean that's mercy. You deserve to perish. Everyone deserved to perish. Sin is so sinful, and God is so holy that he would be, this is where we like get confused. Fundamentally, I don't know that it's a confusion in our doctrine of God. I think we're confused about who man is. And what sin is. Sin is so sinful and God is so holy that he would be completely just to give no one in this room to ever live but Jesus anything but condemnation. Not even anything good on this earth. God could give every sinner coal for Christmas and he would be completely within his right. He could show sinners no mercy, no favor. He could let every single creature perish because every single creature has sinned against him, and he wouldn't be the least unjust in any way. He would actually maintain his justice. But instead, he sent his son so you would not perish. So you would not perish because he's merciful. You see, that's what's surprising. What's surprising about God is not that he punishes sin. That should not surprise us. What is so astounding about who God is that he shows sinners mercy, that he didn't leave us in our saddest state. He didn't leave Paul in his saddest state, but instead he chose to save us. He chose to save sinners, even the uttermost of them, and show them mercy. Yes, I mentioned last week, like, we must preach the law and the gospel, but fundamentally, this is the message that saves. The law does not save, which I'm thankful Brother Angel opened the service with that. That's succinctly, what is the law? It's summarized, yes, in the Ten Commandments, but then Jesus even further summarizes it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That does not save. That does not save. Unless you can do that perfectly without failing ever once, that does not save. But the message of the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is the message that saved. This is what's so, and that's what's so miraculous about our God. Christ came into the world not to condemn us, but to save us. John Stott comments on this verse saying, the essence of the gospel is just this, that Christ, it's not complicated. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The law, as we learned of last week, is meant for condemnation of sinners. The gospel for their salvation. The law is meant for the condemnation of sinners. The gospel is meant for their salvation. You see, this is what sets people free. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain and who came to save sinners. And Paul, reflecting on himself and his own sordid past, comments, of whom I am the foremost, mind you. If you read from a KJV, I like your translation better, which says, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Paul looks back at his life, and he doesn't even just say my past, he says I am, like present tense. Paul looks back at who he was and his own heart presently, and this is his estimate of himself. I was the worst. I am the worst. And this isn't some like self-pity from Paul or defeatism. Paul looked at his past and where God had found him and looked at his sin and looked at the heinousness of it and knew the holy God it was against. And he's out. Now think about it. How could Paul? Paul can't be. Paul's not. Doesn't know everything and all people that have ever existed. Paul's not out there scanning the world, knowing every sinner who would ever live and measuring himself up against them, because he's not all-knowing. What causes him to make this determination? Of whom I am chief, I am the foremost of sinners. He simply looks at his past, he looks at his own heart, and his conclusion is, I can't think of anyone more sinful than myself. You see, this is typical of someone who has received the mercy of God in Christ. They know God, so they know themselves. And what they see about themselves causes them to see nothing that would warrant God's saving action in their life, nothing that would warrant God to forgive their sin. They have nothing to bring but simply to the cross. They cling, and they marvel at how God could save someone such as themselves. They don't compare their sin against others and say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Paul was the chief. I'm not. The Christian's heart posture should be that they look at themselves and their estimate say to themselves, I am the most sinful person I know. Because I know of not only my past, but I know of the corruption in my own heart right now. I know of my sin more personally and more deeply than anyone else. Oh, but I know of his mercy. Oh, but I know of his mercy. So if you feel like the worst of the worst, you're in good company. That means you know your heart well. But let that cause you to marvel at the truth contained in our text that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Meaning if you're a Christian, he came into the world to save you. God set his sights on you. Despite your past when you were an enemy of God, he decided to save you. As the brother says, God looked down on you and said, I want that one. I want that one on my team. And he did the same for Paul, who refers to himself here as the chief of sinners. Despite his past blasphemy and persecution, God said, I want you. I actually want you, Paul, as one of the captains on the team. And if God has set his love on you and chosen you for himself, if he set your life on a completely different trajectory than it otherwise would have been on, then what does our heart do? It marvels at the goodness and kindness and mercy and grace of our God. And it thinks to itself, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. That he would love someone like me, that he would save someone like me, that he would further use someone like me for service to his name and his church and his kingdom, which that's not just pastors and elders. Every single one of you in this room who is a Christian has been called to the work of ministry. Our job's actually to train you to do it. In God's economy and service to his kingdom, it's an every man ministry. No one is jobless. No one who's a Christian hasn't been called to service to the name of Christ. That can look differently in different ways and shapes and forms and giftings and seasons, but nonetheless, God has called you to service to him and his church. However, we see in verse 16 that Paul does, in one sense, give an answer for why God would save someone such as himself. Look at verse 16. He says, but I received mercy for this reason. Paul's like, if I can think of any other reason than mercy for why the Lord would save me and choose to use me for service to his name, it's this, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Display his perfect patience. So that others might look at me and my life and the fact that God has saved me and think to themselves, wow, this God must be so patient to have dealt with someone like Paul so favorably. I mean, think about it. If someone just spent years, months, years, whatever, speaking poorly of you, just telling everyone falsehoods about you, slandering your name, seeking to harm all your friends, how would you respond? How would you respond? Probably not how our Lord responded to Paul. But that serves to show you and to show me how patient our Lord is. And that's what Paul says his own conversion seeks to bear witness to. So if you're someone in this room who's presently questioning how much sin can God forgive? Can he forgive someone like me? Let Paul serve as an example to you. I don't think there's anyone in this room who's ever sought to have Christians thrown in jail and killed, yet even God was patient towards Paul. Even that God showed mercy towards. And if you're sitting in this room either questioning, could God save someone like me, or God, I'm already saved, could God forgive someone like me? Yet again, what does the example of Paul tell us? He can. It shows us how long-suffering and patient our God is, how much he is willing to forgive for those who believe in him. That's what Paul, in essence, says here. My life and my story, how God has dealt with me, it serves as an example to those who were to believe in him, in Christ, for eternal life. So that everyone after Paul, it's for our benefit, so we can look at this text and look at Paul's story and look at how God dealt with him and think, maybe, just maybe, no matter how far into the gutter I've stooped, maybe the living God could save someone like me. Maybe he could have mercy on me. And look to him and see his embrace and see his open arms and let it just envelop you and change you and transform not only your life here and now for you, but for eternity. You were heading this way, and this way was towards eternal destruction and hell. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, his grace overflowed and poured out on you, and you started going this way. And guess what? Where's the end destination? It's glory. It's heaven. It's heaven. When you see him, when he's no longer, like, you see him face to face and spend eternity with him. That's what your GPS was rerouted to. And there's not, like, God is so good and so kind and so sovereign that he's going to ensure that you don't take a wrong turn where it permanently sets you in the wrong direction. He's got you in the palm of his hand. And he will never forsake you, and he will never let you go. He's eternally merciful, we're going to learn about. He's eternally merciful. So if he was merciful to you upon your conversion, will he ever not display mercy towards you as his child? And like, it doesn't just end with Paul. Everyone in this room, your life, your salvation, Christ saving you from your sin, God's patience towards you, his mercy towards you, God's grace which has overflowed towards you. Everyone in this room who's a Christian has a cup that's overflowing and continues to overflow with God giving you what you don't deserve. Grace. Because he loves you. And in doing so, it points to how good and glorious and patient and kind he is. So your lives serve as a testimony, a testament. Your lives and your stories, Christian, serve as a witness to an unbelieving world. I mean, someone could come into this room and look around and talk to us and hear our stories, and what they should determine, what they should see is if this God exists, he must be merciful. He must be merciful. Because he has saved these people. And that has nothing to do with that. I would say that to any room. Because it's miraculous that God would save any people. So someone should come in and hear our stories and talk to you and see that God is merciful because he saved people despite their being undeserving. Again, who makes up the household of God, which in many ways is central to the theme of the book of Timothy? Redeemed. Rebels, sinners who were snatched out of, reclaimed from the hands of darkness. Why? So that they could bear witness to the light of the glory of their God. So if you're sharing the gospel, I mean, let's narrow down and get real practical. Thursday, we have trunk or treat happening. If you're having a conversation, you're trying to bear witness to the gospel to someone in the community, guess what? You've got a story for yourself. If you're saved, no matter what it looks like, if you think it's drastic or not, you have a story that bears witness to the truth of the gospel. Share it. Go tell it. Go tell it on the mountain. Your life is a testimony to the fact that Christ Jesus saves sinners. Your life is a testimony to that. And what this truth does is cause Paul to burst out in praise to the one who saved him. So let's think about who this merciful God is briefly before we close. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, to the King of the ages. So who's the patient and merciful one Paul praises? Yes, the Lord Jesus, the one who rules and reigns over this universe, the King of it. You see, the non-Christian can sometimes act and speak especially if they're unconverted, but they grew up in church, they know hell is a thing, heaven's a thing. Like, the unconverted can think to themselves, if there is a God of this world, he is a cruel cosmic czar. Look at him. He creates humans? Are you kidding me? Just to send them to hell? Paul says, no. No. What's so amazing about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is actually that he is merciful. It's that he came into the world to save sinners. It would not be good news that God is the King of the universe if not for his mercy. And he, Jesus, came into the world because Paul says he's immortal. He's the one who existed before the foundation of the world. He's the one who spoke it into existence. He's the one who was and is to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Our God is outside of the limits of time and space. He stands over it all. And what did he do? What did he do? Who is our Lord? The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. He came into the world to save sinners. You know what that shows us, what that tells us? If he's immortal and he's eternal, that tells us he's eternally merciful. He's eternally merciful. Back to my point. If he's shown mercy to you, he will never stop showing mercy to you. And you can't see him. Paul's like, God's invisible. The God we don't see with our physical eyes. How do we know what he's like? Well, he came into the world to save sinners. So we look at Paul, we look at the cross first, then we look at the application of what happened on the cross to Paul, and then we look at the church and how his death was applied to us. We look at the redeemed, we look at ourselves. There are countless examples, and we think to ourselves, this invisible God, he must be merciful. And praise the Lord that he is the only one. He is the only God there is, the one true God, and he has not come to condemn, but to save, to show mercy to the worst of worst, to show mercy to sinners such as Paul, and show mercy to sinners such as ourselves. As Paul says, to him alone be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul's heart can't help but burst into song over the one true merciful God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in part why, I'm encouraging you with congregational singing, you know what's so beautiful about that? I know why you all sing. We all know why one another sings. We sing because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we've tasted that for ourselves. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So in response, we sing praises to our King. So Paul's heart can't help but burst into song over this one true merciful God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves sinners. So let us marvel in that fact for ourselves. Let us see our own hearts and have a similar heart posture to that of Paul, who thought of himself as chief of sinners. And let us marvel that he has entrusted us. He has entrusted us, the church, at this point in time, with the gospel message. Let us marvel at the ways that he has rewritten so many of our different stories in this room, that he's set us aside for service to his holy name. Let us marvel at his grace and mercy and patience towards us, towards you, towards me. And let us proclaim always the trustworthy and true saying to the world that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So in closing, you know, to the King of ages, the immortal, invisible, all-wise God, the one you don't see, there's a closing line, I don't think we sung it, in immortal, invisible, that says he is most blessed, he is most glorious, his great name we praise. Why? Because he saves sinners. So let your life be a testament to that fact, and let praise be on your lips, because he has shown you and me mercy in Christ. Join me in prayer. Lord, I don't know what else to say, but thank you. Thank you for who you are, how kindly and gently and patiently you've dealt with us, Lord. Let us not forget that is who you are. Let the truth of your kindness and patience and mercy towards sinners transform us, Lord. Let us remember that by your grace, we are now reckoned your children. We are now declared holy. We are so loved in Christ. We thank you for that truth, Father. Further rapture our hearts with the love of Christ and help us and empower us and strengthen us for service to your name so that we may bear witness to the name of Jesus to others. Thank you for calling us to that end, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you would.